All right, we are still kind of jumping around places. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we're going to start in verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 2. In verse number 18. We're going to look at a little bit of just the simple character of Christ. Just the basic character of Christ. 1 Peter chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when we do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So he's already laying down a concept of how we deal with difficulties of life. If we're stricken because of things and choices we've made that are wrong, then we understand we are going to suffer for the things we do wrong. But if we suffer and we do things right or godly, or we, you know, then if we take those things patiently as well, that's the point he's trying to get across. Then in 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That's what I want us to look at a little bit tonight, is the example of Christ. Simply his life, the life Christ lived here for those 3.5, the ministry part of it for those 3.5 years, we don't know a lot about anything before other than when he was born and an incident when he was a child, when he was separated from his parents. So we don't know a lot about what happened to Jesus up till the time when he was about 30, when he stepped into that public ministry and proclaimed that, you know, he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and started that ministry. But that entire three and a half years was an example to all of us of how to live. He knew he had just a short time, and he was concerned about that, so he wanted to make sure he gave us everything we needed to have, and I believe he gave it to us. And that's what he's saying. His life was an example to us of how to live. 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus was ridiculed, but he didn't come back and attack. He wasn't the aggressor. He was attacked, but he didn't retaliate. Christ suffered all of this persecution, and he did absolutely nothing wrong in his life. He was perfect, spotless, without sin. Yet Christ suffered greater than we could ever know of someone suffering, especially for the cause of good and for the right things, for the godly things. So he suffered for all these things. And he did it because it was the command of the Father. He did it because it was obedience to God's word. And he said he committed himself to him, talking about the Father, that judgeth righteously. So he committed himself to honor the word of God. That's what he committed himself to do. So that's what the example is all about. Christ wanted to live as the Father instructed, to give us an example of how we need to live. 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, a bishop of your souls. So that's what it is. It's talking about who Christ is and what Christ did and the example that he set, why he did what he did. Christ did what he did, obviously, we know, to save us. By his stripes we are healed. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. But he did more than just die for our sins. People forget that. They forget that Christ did a lot more than just die for the sins of the world, which that's pretty good, isn't it? That's enough, isn't it? I mean, if he did nothing else but just die for our sins, that's great. But he spent at least 3.5 public years setting an example for us of how we need to live and things we need to understand. I know the Spirit will teach us and will guide us, and we get that, and John 16 talks about it, But it's wonderful that Christ literally did things so that when we're in those same situations, we can look and say, well, Jesus did that. What was that saying that used to be real popular years ago? WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I don't even know if that's around much anymore, is it? I remember years ago. But they had little bracelets and everything, WWJD. And it was a great little slogan because it made us think, what would Jesus do? Well, we have a lot of examples in the Bible of what Jesus actually did. That's beautiful that Christ lived and ministered at least for those public years in a fashion to where we could see how he responded to people. We could see how he responded in it to being ridiculed and hated and spit on and beat, how he was in a position where he was being exalted and lifted up as above everybody else. We saw how he remained humble through that. There's a lot of beautiful things that we see in the character of Christ, and that's, I've got four of them, so we're just going to go right through them. They're simple. It's nothing new. I'm not going to shock you or surprise you. Oh, gosh, I got to write these down. No, don't worry about it because you already know them. It's not anything brilliant, but it's just a reminder of how we see Jesus. The first is that Jesus loves. Well, that one's kind of obvious, isn't it? It is, but we need to remember that the character of Christ is founded in love. Everything Jesus did, he did because he loves you. We can say that Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we know they're all three. We know the Trinity is difficult and complex, and it's difficult to describe. It's difficult to separate the three when all three are one, so I'm not going to even try to do that. But we know that Christ, one-third of the part of the Trinity of the Godhead, that came down here and took on the flesh and walked as man and died on the cross for our sins, we know that everything he did was to honor the law and the commandments of God so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, right? That's what Christ did. He was the perfect sacrifice. God demanded perfection to pay for the penalty of sin, and Christ was that. He honored the letter of the law. He broke zero commandments. So when Christ died, he was perfect, spotless, sinless, clean, pure, holy, all those things. So when he died, he was the holy lamb. And then when his blood was shed, he presented himself to the Father in heaven, and the Father accepted his perfect sacrifice. There had to be the perfect sacrifice. So we can look at Jesus. The reason he went through the things he did is because he needed to honor the Word of God, the commandments of God. All the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, Christ had to honor those as well, right? So we can see the connection between what Christ did and honoring the law. But that's not just why he did it. He said, before Jesus even came down here and honored all of those things, before the prophecies were written about who the Messiah was going to be, that Christ knew he was going to honor and fulfill, that he was going to be beaten beyond recognition and his blood was going to be spilled, he's going to be pierced for our sins, and all these things that Christ was going to suffer for us, he knew it before the foundation of the world. So it's not just that he fulfilled those things here and kept the law of the letter so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins, make a way for us to get to heaven, but he had to choose sometime back yonder in heaven. He had to choose, I want to go and I'm willing to go and I am going to go because I love them, before the law had ever been written, before the commandments had ever come down. Christ, a third part of the Trinity of God, had to look at the Father and the Spirit and say, I will go down and I will be that sacrifice. So it wasn't at that point the obligation of honoring the law of God to be the sacrifice as much as he did it because he loved us. You say, how in the world did Jesus love us before he created us? You know what? I think I figured that out. I figured this out. Before my sons were born, but I knew my wife was pregnant with them, I loved them, though I'd not seen them. And as I get older, and we tend to, some of us get a little bit more sentimental in our, we'll get a little bit older, and having these grandbabies, you know, got two little granddaughters, little grandson on the way. I haven't seen my grandson yet, but I'm going to tell you something. He's about the size of that right there. But I love him. And I'd do anything for him. I would die for him. I think we're able to get a little grasp then of how Christ was able to say, I love them and I'm going to die for them. But it goes deeper than that, because Christ is outside of time. So he already knew us. Before the foundation of the world, he already knew us just like he knows us today. He knew us just like he's going to know us 10 years from now, 1,000 years before we came. He is outside of that realm, and now where he's at, he was limited for 33 years, but he's outside that realm of time. So he is able to have this relationship with all of us personally. So he did know us, and he did love us, and he was willing to choose to say, I'll go down and I'll die for them. It's love, love. Love is powerful. Love will cause people to do things they would never, ever do. Why would a God want to die? If you were a God, would you want to die? No. I'm God. I'm not going to die. Even if I know I can be resurrected, I'm not going to die. Why go through the pain of death? I'm God. It's ridiculous. Everybody else can die, and I'll just keep making new people till I find some I like. But, I mean, he loved us. That's why he created us and knew that we were going to rebel against him, but yet he still created us knowing that Jesus was going to have to come and do what he did. Ephesians 3:17-19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and here I got this underlined, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Love. The greatest attribute that we find in the Father, the Spirit, the Son, in all of them individually, is their love for us, their love for their creation. They created us and gave us the ability to comprehend, to reason, to think for ourselves, and to choose for ourselves. And that's love, to give us that freedom. It's hard love, it's tough love, isn't it? But he gave us that freedom to be free moral agents, to make choices for ourselves. That's love, isn't it? What's that saying? If you love them, let them go. You know, it's like when our kids grow up and they start driving, and next thing you know, they're dating. Next thing you know, they're wanting to get married, and we don't want to let them go, but we love them, and we want them to grow up and be independent, do wonderful things. So love is a difficult thing, but that's what everything involving our relationship between us and Christ hinges around, is that love that he has for us. Secondly, his humility. Philippians 2:5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even to the death on the cross. The humility of Christ, the humbleness of Christ. It's one thing for us to be humble, because you know what? We have reason to be humble. We need to be humble because we know we've done wrong. Because we know we're not perfect. Because we know we're not better than anybody else. Because we're not God. And we failed miserably numerous times. We should be humble and demonstrate humility. This is God. Created everything. Is perfect. Has no equal. It's not something he has to choose to do. He don't have to choose to be humble. But Christ chose to be humble while he was here to set that example for us so we can learn how to live. You see, he didn't come the way the Jews wanted him to come. He didn't ride in, was born to royalty and to a king or a prince. He wasn't somebody in a rich man's home. He was born to a carpenter and his espoused wife, born in a manger. I mean, we look at all the fundamentals of the life Christ lived, not extravagant at all. He said, Son of Man don't even have a place to lay his head down. You know, he says, animals have places to dwell, but I don't even have a place to lay down. It's not that he wanted people to feel sorry for him, but that he wanted to set that example for us, that we need to have humility in our lives, that he is God. And you know what? He could have lived anywhere he wanted to live. He could have been born to any family he wanted to be born into. He could have had all the wealth and the riches. Just like when Satan tempted him, he could have turned the rocks into bread. He could have turned it into money and bought all the bread he wanted to. He could have the best place, the best house. He could have rode in a chariot everywhere he went if he wanted to. There was no limitation to what Christ could have done if he chose to do it, but he chose to live a life of humility. Why did he do that? For you and me. To teach us that we need to be humble. Jesus made himself of no reputation. And you know, when we look in the Old Testament, it describes it. It says he wasn't even someone that you would desire to look upon. You know what that means? It doesn't mean he was ugly. It means he was average. And I always, you know, with these movies that we've seen over the years, especially the older movies, long flowing blonde hair, blue eyes, fair complexion. That is not what Jesus looked like. I've not seen Jesus, but I can tell you that is not what he looked like. What did Jesus look like? He looked like an average Jewish young boy. That's what he looked like. Dark complected, dark hair, brown eyes. He wasn't a head taller than everybody else. I don't think. Nothing mentions that he was, or we would have known that. Average height, average weight, average build. So there was nothing about Christ that if he were to come in here and just sit down among us here, that we would notice anything different about him until he spoke. And the Spirit gets a hold of us and draws us to him and to his words and what he's saying and what he's about and what his character is. You know, there are people in your life that you love dearly, and it has absolutely nothing with their position in life, with their status financially, with their looks, but it has everything to do with who they are inside. That's why Jesus said, I don't want to be a Hollywood movie star looking guy. I don't want to be that guy because I don't want people to come to me because of what they see. I want them to come to me because of who I am. And that's why he was average. When Jesus spoke, oh my goodness. Wow. One day we're going to get to hear his voice. One day we're going to hear it. And it's going to be awesome when we hear it, when we get there. Could you imagine being on the shore and Jesus going to Peter and saying, Peter, let me borrow your boat. He said, sure, I got to mend my nets anyway. So Peter's over here mending those nets, and Jesus gets in the boat and pulls the boat out from the shore just a little bit, because all the people are on the side of the shore over here kind of pooling together here, and Jesus got back to where he could speak, and everybody could kind of like this, to where everybody could kind of hear him. Could you imagine as Jesus started sharing this wealth and this depth of godly knowledge with these people? They're hearing words they've never heard before. They're looking at him and they're saying, well, that's just, isn't that the old carpenter's son? Mary and Joseph's kid, isn't it? I remember him when he was a little guy running up and down the road down there. But what he's saying are things that are life-changing. That's why humility is important to Christ, and it should be important to us, because it shouldn't be about me having great status in the world. It should be about me being right with God that makes the difference. Don't worry about how much money you think you got to have, how your looks must be, whether you got hair or not. Listen, things like that, eventually we get our priorities straight as we get older. It's a shame that we wait so long to realize what's important. I wish I could go back and talk to that 21-year-old kid and tell him, humility, son, love, what Christ taught. If I could talk to myself, I mean, wouldn't you go back and straighten a lot of things out if you could? But we can't, so we do the best we can with what we have. So from this moment on to the days that we have left on this earth, understand the importance of love, that it must be the center of all things, and understand that we must be humble before God and demonstrate that humility. Jesus washed the stinking feet of the disciples. Gross. I mean, most of you are wearing shoes, right? Does anybody know? Okay. Everybody's wearing shoes. I wouldn't even want to wash your feet. You've been wearing shoes and socks. You know what I mean? These guys' feet stunk. They've been walking around everywhere. I don't know what all they've been stepping around, but I'm telling you, them sandals, woo, stench. Jesus got a basin and a towel and washed their feet. God washed the feet of the disciples. Why'd you do that, Jesus? Peter said, "Don't wash my feet. I need to wash your feet." He said, "No, if you don't let me wash your feet, I don't have any part with you." And he said, "Well, then just wash me all over." Peter wanted him to take the tub and just pour it over his head. And he said, "Peter, that's not what I mean, buddy." He said, "You're not dirty everywhere, just your feet are dirty, so you need to get your feet clean." So that reminds us of that daily cleansing we need to have in our spiritual life. But Jesus showed great humility, and we need to be concerned about that. Moving on, the third is prayer. Prayer was important to Jesus. Luke 6, 12 and 13. "And it came to pass in those days that when he went out into a mountain to pray," and listen to this, "he continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So even when Jesus was coming to those decisions in his life, important times of his life, naming the 12, setting aside people, going to events, before his temptation, he fasted for how many days? 40 days and 40 nights Jesus fasted and prayed. Just after he'd been baptized, before he was embarking on that public ministry, went up and prayed, and then Satan showed up. So he prayed before the tempter came, tempting with those three powerful temptations. Did Jesus need to pray? Did he really need to stop and vocalize words for the Father to hear him? I don't think he had to, because he's God. I know he was all man too. I get it. But again, we see the character of Christ showing an example to us and teaching us that prayer needs to be a part of our lives. They even asked him, they said, "Jesus, show us how to pray. How do you pray?" I think that was so cool for the disciples to ask him that, don't you? You know, those guys have grown up. They knew what prayer was, you know. Those Jewish boys, Jewish kids growing up, they knew what prayer was. They've heard people pray. They've been in the synagogue. They knew what prayer was all about. They knew it. But for some reason, what Jesus is teaching is something brand new and fresh and fulfilling of the Scriptures. And so when they were hearing all these words, they asked him one day, "Master, show up. How do we need to pray?" They even started to question, "Are we even praying the right way?" And so Jesus taught them how to pray. "After this manner, pray ye." You know, and Jesus showed them the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus taught us the importance of prayer. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sweat poured from his body, and he wept as he prayed, and he was broken Let this cup pass before me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And but Christ, while he was on the cross, prayed, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He taught us so much about prayer, that prayer is vital to our spiritual relationship. It is vital, and not just to pray, but to pray a lot. Do you pray a lot? We need to pray a lot. Don't just pray when something bad happens. Pray. Don't just go talk to God when trouble hits. Talk to God every day. Build a relationship with Him. And that's what Christ taught us. He taught us to build that relationship. He would stay up all night sometimes and pray. Of course, He knew He just had a limited amount of time to be here. That example needed to be set and have precedence over a lot of other things. And I know we're not told or commanded to stay up all night every night and pray, but be in an attitude of prayer and be conscious of the importance of prayer. Fourth one, the last one is this, His labor. He was all about working. John 9:1-4, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, and it's interesting, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You remember that story and the man we're talking about here. Then Jesus goes on to say something else. I think it's really important. He says, I, talking about himself, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus taught us the importance of getting done what needs to be done. Being diligent about what you are called to do. Being proactive rather than waiting to respond. You say, I'm just not an initiator. Become an initiator. Become someone that is active in what leadership God's given you to do. Don't just sit around and wait. Don't just sit on a rock and twiddle our thumbs. Now, if God's telling you to be patient and wait on something, that's one thing. But there's so much that we can be doing as we go. We can be sharing the love of Christ, so people see it in us, being kind to one another, being compassionate, showing that humility to each other, praying for one another, demonstrating love. All those things can be accomplished and be done in the labor as we serve the Lord. Because that's what we're doing, aren't we? We're servants of His. He said, if anybody wants to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. He didn't say just take up your cross one time and carry it from this side to that side and set it down and you're good. No, what did he say? He said take it up daily. If anybody wants to be his disciple, you got to take your cross up daily. So there's labor involved in every day of our relationship with Christ. So he's Christ labored until he died on the cross, then he rose again, was seen by tons of people, 40 days later, ascended, he's back up to the Father. And he's not quit working. Jesus has not quit working. You know what he's doing? He's interceding for us every day to the Father. So he's not quit working. He's always working. So he taught us our labor is important. Yeah, you go to work to make a wage, to provide things for your family. That's labor, absolutely. And he said, just as important as that is to your family is the spiritual labor that we need to be doing to our spiritual life. You want to work hard to provide for your family so you can have a roof over your head, you can have a vehicle to drive, clothes and food and all those necessities of life and maybe a toy or two, you know? We work hard so we can have those things. We should put that much effort into our spiritual life and labor for the cause of Christ. Because my friend, at the end of life, none of that stuff gets to go with us. But the things we've done for the cause of Christ, well, those things are eternal. Those things are up there, and he's making note of those things, and he knows. So let our labor for the cause of Christ. I know the word labor is not a pleasant word because work is not a pleasant word. It's a four-letter word, and we don't like it. So let's look at it this way. Our labor for Christ is an opportunity to receive a blessing. Let's look at it that way, because that's what it is. Have you ever obeyed God and not been blessed by it? You always will be. Every time you'll be blessed by obeying God. So when we obey Him, we will receive a blessing and also will become a blessing to somebody else. There you go. Four quick things that remind us of just some of the character of Christ that I think are important, and hopefully you'll be reminded of those as you go through life. And as you, if you get two flat tires, hey, humility, prayer. Amen. Stand with me and we'll have a brother Earl Williams, my friend, if you will close us out tonight.